Good morning. It's good to see you. Glad that you can be with us today. Look forward to our time together, time of worship. So thankful that we've been able to pray together and sing together as we have, and now I anticipate a time of opening God's Word and studying together. So I do hope you have your Bible open to Mark 14 as John has read for us. We're continuing our study that we've been looking at for so long now. And today we get into a portion of Scripture where we're finally to Thursday. Remember, we spent a bunch of weeks on Tuesday before Jesus would be crucified. Now we're finally to Thursday. So we're just a few, really just hours away from the crucifixion now. As we read in Mark 14, you need to picture in your mind, have it locked away in your heart, that this is Thursday. Jesus is crucified on Friday. The crucifixion is just around the corner. It's just coming. It's looming very, very near. And so this is the time that Jesus' disciples will share a very special meal together. It's set in the context of Passover and the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that'll last 7 days after the Passover. It's a very special time. We'll talk about that more later. I need to mention one thing just in passing. In front of you is the picture. I don't know if it's exactly Da Vinci's, but it's based on Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. And you know that's not accurate, right? I mean, they were reclining. They weren't sitting at chairs like this. It says that it had been reclining in one of those three. Well, we've talked about that in our Bible class. That just bothers me. But I wanted to put a picture up there in front of you that was famous, because a lot of people picture this in their mind. Think of the Last Supper, they think of this. And so I thought we'd identify with it that way. But I want you to know what you're looking at is most likely not correct. So just have that locked in your mind. So here we have Jesus and his disciples. The city of Jerusalem is overflowing with people. It's overflowing with people. They're just on top of one another. There's so many people in Jerusalem. Part of the reason why is that they understood from reading a passage like Deuteronomy 16, they're to be in the city when they partake of the Passover. You weren't to just do the Passover anywhere and everywhere, okay? The Passover was to be done in the confines of Jerusalem. And let me quickly walk you through what the day looked like. Early on that morning, they would scour the premises. Early on this Thursday morning, they would have scoured the premises, making sure there was no leaven in their dwelling place. So whether that's a tent that they brought in from many miles away, or it's the home they live in, they would have scoured the place and made sure we're free of leaven. But by noon, all work would stop. No one doing anything by noon. By 3 o'clock, all the men would have gone up to the temple and had their little lambs with them to have their lambs slaughtered there at the temple, the blood sprinkled on the altar, and then they'd bring that lamb back to where they were staying. And then they would enjoy this very, very special meal together as a family. You understand how special this part of it is. You're to enjoy this meal with those that are closest to you on the earth. Jesus and his disciples are going to do that very thing on this night as we read this together. I want you to go with me to Mark 14. We're going to look at verse 12. Read a few verses that weren't read by John to sort of set things up for us. Mark 14, 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. See, it's like I just told you. This is the day that they're getting everything ready. The lambs are taken. They're slaughtered. Their blood is sprinkled and they're brought back. On the day that they were to sacrifice the lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples. Now right away, this ought to start conjuring up memories for you of things we've already seen. Like in Mark 11, two disciples sent in to the city to get the donkey, right? He sends two disciples and he says to them, "Go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, you say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he'll show you a large upper room that's furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as it had been told to them, and they prepared the Passover. And so that's when we begin there in verse 17. It says, "And so That happened during the day. So when it was evening, under the cover of darkness, Jesus goes into the city with the 12. And it says, even there, as they were reclining at the table, as they were laying there enjoying this meal, it's when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now let's pause right here for a moment. There's three major ideas that I want us to think through today. Three major things that I want us to understand that I'm convinced that Jesus is seeking to teach here. Obviously, there's a number of things, lots of things being taught, but I want to focus on three major ideas that Jesus is sharing with those disciples there and thus sharing with you and with me throughout all of time. The first thing is this. All of these things are happening according to plan. Jesus is working His plan. Go to that first slide. Look at Mark 14, verse 21. When Jesus is talking to His disciples, He says, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of Him." Now, what's He mean? The Son of Man goes as it's written of Him. The things I'm doing have been predicted. You can go back and you can read in the Old Testament. Remember, we've said that a bunch. You can go back and read in the Old Testament, and it identifies for us who Jesus was and what Jesus would do when on this earth. And so He's saying, what we're going through here tonight, in fact, what we've been going through here for days, no, in fact, what we've been going through for 3 years, everything I've been doing publicly has been leading to this moment. Remember when I came in at the earlier part of this week, when I rode in on that donkey? Did that on purpose. Remember when I went into the temple and cleansed it and drove out the money changers? Did that on purpose. There was a plan. There was a method. All of these things are happening according to plan. Whenever He says it's so goes the Son of Man as it's written of Him, He may have had in mind and may have been referencing to those disciples a place like Isaiah 53 verse 5. Where in Isaiah 53, 5, the Bible says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed." He's been telling them, has He not, over and over and over, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be treated shamefully, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised." He's told them that over and over. So He's telling them, even here tonight, as we sit here tonight, as we're going through this meal tonight, this is even according to plan. All of it was according to God's divine plan to save men. You and I are familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe on Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's God's plan. Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has ascended to heaven, look at Acts 2 verse 23. When Peter's standing there delivering his sermon to those people in Jerusalem, he says in Acts 2:23, "This Jesus," notice what happened to this Jesus, "He was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed Him by the hands of lawless men." What happened to Jesus was not an accident. It was according to the plan to save you and to save me. And so that's what Jesus is saying in Mark 14, 21. "The Son of Man goes as it's written of Him." The things that are happening here are to fulfill what was predicted, what was prophesied, what has been said. And one of the things that He's saying specifically, I want you to note, as He's saying the time for this to happen, the time for this plan to be fulfilled is right now. Because if you'll go up a little bit in Mark 14, just look at verse 2. Mark 14, 2, the Bible indicates to us there that the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, when they were talking amongst themselves, they said, "Well," and this is a big paraphrase, okay, but you understand, "Well, we're going to have to wait until after the Passover has finished. We're going to have to wait until this big week of feasting has ended, because there's just too many people around, too many people here, too easy for them to see us grabbing Jesus. So I guess we'll have to wait." Jesus is not going to wait. Jesus says the time is now. Jesus is the Passover lamb. That kind of significance couldn't be lost here. The sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect lamb, had to be right now during the Passover. That's why in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Bible says this. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He's the one who's been sacrificed for us. He's called the Passover lamb. So this was happening on purpose during this time right here. Don't you think God could have picked any time? God, being the author of all things, could have picked any day out of the year for this to have occurred, right? He chose this time during this feast because Jesus was the Lamb. And it goes on this way. He says it has to happen this way. Look with me in verses 18 and 19 because I want to emphasize something here. Mark 14, 18 and 19. Whenever they're reclining there at the table and they're eating, and Jesus, so starkly, so unbelievably, he says to them, one of you is going to betray me. In fact, one of you who's eating with me is going to betray me. And they began to be sorrowful. They were grieving. They were stirred up. Their souls were stirred up. And they said, is it I? In other words, what they're saying is, probably a better way to render that, they're expecting a negative answer. It's not me, is it? It's not me, right? That's the way they're saying it. But this is the point. Here's what Jesus is telling all of the people in the room. I'm going to be betrayed. And not only will I be betrayed, I know exactly who's going to do it. I could pinpoint you. I could finger you right now. Like a police lineup, right now, I could point out the one who's going to do it. That's what he's telling them. He says, I have this insight. I know who it is. That's why each one said to a man, it's not me, right? Because he knows. Well, what am I getting at? Why is he telling them this? He could have identified the man, but now what would have happened if he had done that? Knowing what we know about who's sitting in the room, if Peter would have known, if Jesus would have said, it's Judas, what do you think Peter would have done? What did Peter do in the garden when Malchus and the others approach? Peter pulls out that sword and cuts off an ear. What about James and John, sometimes called the sons of thunder? Remember when they were going ahead of Jesus and preparing the way for him, they went through one certain town and those people wouldn't allow Jesus to come in. And what did James and John say? Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and get them all. If they had known, here's the one, don't you think they would have put an end to it? Don't you think they would have done everything they could to have stopped it? And so Jesus on purpose is highlighting this idea. I know who it is and I'm not going to say anything because this is what must happen. I must be the Lamb. This is the plan. This is the way to save you. I have to die. The Lamb has to be sacrificed in order for others to live. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. His blood, His being the Lamb, reconciles us to God. In fact, Jesus goes further than that and even says here, he's teaching them emphatically, all the previous lambs up to this date, going all the way back to Moses and the others, all of the lambs before this were just leading to me. All the other lambs that have ever been sacrificed were pointing to me. I'm the final lamb that must be sacrificed. This is the plan. This is the way it must happen. And so that brings us to maybe making some more specific comments about the Passover itself. Because Jesus is teaching them that He's the ultimate lamb. He's the one that must die. And so let's understand this idea of the Passover, what the Jews were doing. I want you to go with me in your mind back to the first century here and what those umpteen thousands gathered within the city limits of Jerusalem would have been doing and what they continue to do, what they'd been doing since their forefathers for generations and generations. The meals prepared and laid out on the table are all these things, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, the lamb, the fruit of the vine. It's all laid out there. And the meal would take a long time. In our day of fast food, I think sometimes maybe we get a little bit divorced from sitting at meals and being there at the table for a long time. They would have been there at the table for a long time. And the host, the patriarch of the family, in this situation, Jesus is acting as the host. The host would have at various times during the meal stood up and he would have explained something about a different item on the table. He would have mentioned to them, see here our bread that doesn't rise, that's got no leaven, that recalls, that brings to our mind the way we had to be so ready and move in haste. Our God had told us, make sure there was no leaven in the house. Because it may be at any time that the signal is given and you're to exit from Egypt. and they would continue on. Another time he would stand up and explain about the lamb. Another time he would stand up and explain about something else. Here, Jesus stands at these different times, breaks the bread, and explains what it means now, something it's never meant before. Shares the fruit of the vine and explains what it means, something it's never meant before. And then it changes from them to us. But those earliest Jews, go with me to Exodus 12. Here's the reason they would have continued doing this generation after generation, from Moses all the way up to Jesus. Exodus 12, begin reading with me in verse 25. Exodus 12, 25. When you come into the land that the Lord will give you, just as he's promised, you shall keep this service, the Passover. You shall keep doing this. You shall keep having this once a year where you get the leaven out of the house, where you have the bitter herbs, you have the fruit of the vine, you have the lamb here. You'll keep this service every year. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Why are we doing this? What's the point? What's the significance? Then you shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshiped. So in other words, every single year at this time, what they would be thinking of would be going all the way back to Moses and the Exodus. When they had been slaves some 400 years, their lives bitter, their lives horrible. Life of slavery and work. And they're liberated, they're made free, and Moses leads them out. And so they were to remember that. That this was the time that Pharaoh didn't want to let us go. Moses had gone to him time and time again saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't want to. So God sends these 10 plagues. But finally, it was that 10th plague where we had been assured every single firstborn child in the land, everyone, even of us Jews, all will die on this night if we don't sacrifice the lamb and don't cover ourselves in the blood. If we're not covered by the blood of the lamb, we all will experience death. But if we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, we'll go to freedom and we'll live. And so they were to tell them that, pass that story on every single year. And so that's what they're doing. That's what they're in the midst of here. And that's what the disciples are thinking, that as Jesus stands, that he's going to explain that same thing again. But he doesn't. He says this time that the bread is his body. And he says the fruit of the vine is his blood. So let's think through what three major ideas that these people would have been thinking of here at the Passover, what the Jews were doing, what they would think. First of all, they recall that it was through the Exodus and because of the Passover that they were given freedom and given life. There was this miraculous delivery from slavery. Exodus 12, verse 17, on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. So they were reminding and remembering, reminding themselves, reminding one another about this Passover led to our freedom. We were slaves, and God made us free through this Passover. A lot of times, it's not uncommon from this pulpit right here to hear prayers of thanksgiving for the fact that we're free. We're so grateful to God that we live in a place where we're free, and that we can freely assemble in this kind of a way like we're doing this morning. It's not unlike what they were doing. Recalling freedom and how God was the one that gave it to them. But more than just freedom, they're remembering the fact that it was God that gave them life. The lamb had to die. Let me emphasize this again. The lamb had to die so that the child could live. The lamb had to die so that the child could live. Now, Jesus being the true lamb, it's through his death that he gives his life with his body. And he frees us from sin with his blood. So this original meaning of the Passover, it remains, but it's radically transformed by the new reality that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He gives us freedom. He gives us life. Also, it was a matter of their identity. Israel was made a special nation with the Exodus. As the angel passed over their homes that were covered by the blood and did not kill their children there, and they were able to then leave Egypt. They were given a brand new identity. They became the special covenant people of God here. Exodus 19 at verse 5, the Bible says, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So it's at the Passover, beginning here, that the people began a new life as being God's chosen people. For you and for me, as indicated in a place like Romans chapter 6, verse 4, when you and I give ourselves, when we submit our will to the will of God, and we are united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we come up out of that waters in a new life, with a new identity, no longer dead, no longer part of the world, but alive and part of the body of Christ. So the Passover was the beginning of their new identity. Our immersion is our beginning of our new identity. We join together in this. But thirdly, they would have been thinking of as they sat around and enjoyed this Passover meal, not only about their freedom, not only about their new identity, but they'd be thinking about a commitment that they're making. As they partook of the Passover meal, all of the people partaking are making a promise to participate in the covenant. I want you to notice how significant this is. It's one thing to enjoy a meal and just say, well, I'm doing this because I'm enjoying a lot of benefits. He gave me freedom. I'm not a slave anymore. He gave me a brand new identity. I'm part of His family now. And so this is just really great. It's a great reminder. No, part of what makes the meal so somber and so serious is because the participants are making a commitment. They're committing themselves again to live for this God. Go back to the Passover and look in a place like Exodus 19, verse 8, or Exodus 24, verses 3, or even Exodus 24, verse 7. It's repeated again and again and again. The people say with one voice, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will obey. So they're saying, as we participate in this meal, we're going to do what you've asked us to do. We commit our lives to you. And so it's very similar for you and me. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating the fact that His death has given us life, that we have a new identity in Him. But we're also publicly making a proclamation that I agree to live for you. And that means I agree to live by your words, God. So they would have seen freedom. They would have seen identity. They would have seen commitment in the Passover meal. And all of those things are connected to what we do. And that brings us to the third and final point. And that's this. The present day. What we do. This table in front is very similar. I see it all over. This do in remembrance of me. Right? What are we doing today? We draw specifically upon what those Jews for centuries, what they were doing, beginning with Moses. We can look back at what Moses and the children of Israel were doing way back then. And we see in a very general way what this meal is all about. But then Jesus came, and specifically what we do, specifically what we're thinking of, is based upon Jesus, what He said, what He did. And again, I think it's easy to break down into three parts. That first of all, what you and I are to do is to remember the past. To remember what He did. Remember what He said. Remember that when we partake of the bread, remember that He said, this bread represents my body. What did Jesus say so many different times? Like in John chapter 6, verse 48. Look at John 6, 48. It's real short. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread was often symbolic of life. And so Jesus is saying here, my body gives you life. It's the things that I've taught while I'm here in my body. It's the things that I'm doing. You're to follow in my footsteps. And so when we partake of the bread, it means we are joining ourselves to Jesus and His life. So in a few moments here, Lord willing, when the bread is passed, and you break off a tiny piece and you partake, you're making a commitment. You're remembering what He did and what He said, and you're committing yourself to joining in His life. You know what joining in the life of Jesus means? What happens on Friday? But His death. It means you're willing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, even if it means death, and you'll be given the crown of life. But also participation in that life of Jesus means that what comes next, what comes Sunday, but His resurrection, His new life. So to partake of the bread means we join ourselves to Jesus and his life, his fate. That means his death and his resurrection. When we partake of the cup, he said, this cup represents my blood. It can only mean as it's pouring off of his head, as it's pouring off of his hands, as it's pouring from his feet, as it's pouring from his side. And then in a place like Revelation chapter 7, it says, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. To share in the cup is to include ourselves as being among those that Jesus died for. So as you partake of the cup, among other things, you're saying, I was a sinner, I am a sinner, and need a Savior. I'm voluntarily listing myself as one who needed the blood of Jesus to be saved. I'm claiming to be someone who needs to wash their robe in the blood of the Lamb in order to be made whole, to be made new. So we must remember that body and that blood, the sacrifice made. But we also have to, secondly, not only remember the past of Jesus, but we also have to experience his continuing presence. Because see, they there at that meal, that Passover meal, they were enjoying this meal with him right then, right there. There he was, breaking the bread, passing the cup. There he was. To share in a meal is to participate in a relationship. We've emphasized it before. I won't go into detail today because we've studied it before. But in this ancient setting, to participate in the meal was one of the highest, most significant ways you could identify with someone as a friend, as someone that you're throwing your lot in with, if you will. You're participating in a relationship with that person. It's ongoing. And it keeps going today. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able, Jesus the Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. How? Why? Because he is always living to make intercession for them. Then you go on over to Hebrews 13, verse 5, and it says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If he's always making intercession for us, if he'll never leave us or forsake us, what does that mean that even as we gather around this table and partake, what does it mean? But he's participating with us. He's there with us. And you cannot let that go. Yes, he died on a cross, but he was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he continues to intercede for us. But then finally, in our present day, we not only remember the past and experience his continuing presence, but we're also to expect his future appearance. His future appearance. Look with me in Mark 14, 25. Jesus says, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So this may be my last meal on earth, he says. But this is not the last time that we will feast together. This may be my last meal here before my death, but it's not the last time we'll feast together. There'll be a situation after his resurrection where they'll enjoy a meal. They'll have that broiled fish together, right? But I think this looks even beyond that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, it makes mention of a marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Imagine participating in that feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus says, it's true, there'll be my death tomorrow. But through that death, there'll be life forever. That's why we can celebrate. That's why they would sing this hymn. Doesn't it seem strange that when Jesus was being prepared for burial, it was a celebration? When Jesus is eating his last meal with them, it's a celebration. Because this death signifies and signals eternal life that's coming. So we can celebrate as we anticipate his return. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. And I want you to think about with me right now why we can celebrate as we anticipate his coming back, his next appearance. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, for as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's why one of my favorite thoughts now, a thought that consumes my mind, is this. It's a threefold idea. Today, right here, right now, I don't care what my circumstances are, I don't care what I'm going through, I don't care what I'm facing, but today, I have confidence about the future because of what God did in the past. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 11:26 says. As you eat this bread and as you drink this cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death, what happened in the past, until He comes. Right now, this minute, I am confident about my future because of what God did for me in the past. That is the way that you and I should approach each and every moment. And if we'll do that, if we'll have that kind of confidence today, you know what we can do? We can leave any room singing a hymn. They sing a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives, sing a hymn and went to go to a place for Jesus to be arrested and taken to die. They did it with a song in their heart, because they knew the future was secured because of what God would do. I wonder, for you and for me, as we think about Jesus sharing this very last meal with His disciples that would turn into what you and I call the Lord's Supper, I wonder if you and I are that confident. Are we that confident that we can leave this place singing a hymn because we're so thankful and we're so trusting and we're so confident and what God has done for us in the past? Today, I'm confident about my future because of what God has done for me in the past. Do you feel the same way? Are you able to think of the body of Christ and say, I will participate with Him in this life, even if it means death, because I know that His blood was shed for me that washes me and makes me white as snow? What can man do to me if I'm with God? They participated in that last meal to be ready for all of the things that would come. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, as we're ready to participate in the Lord's Supper here in just a few brief moments, if there's any way that we can help you, if you need to be one that tells your Lord, I have sinned and I need to be forgiven, or if you're one that's never named Jesus as Savior and submitted your will to Him and been immersed to be added to the church, you have that opportunity to be washed in His blood, and you really can then partake of this cup and say, His blood was shed for me. If there's any way we can help, please come while we stand and sing.